Our theme for 2024 is possessing the land. And one of the things that I wanted us to do this year is to be in the moment, to celebrate the holidays and the holy days as a way of being present in the times that we live in. And I wanted to take some time out from our series in 2 Corinthians to celebrate the fall feasts mentioned in the Bible. And before Dave says it, I'll just remind us that these are not just Israel's feasts, but these are God's feasts. However, we also have a number of guest speakers this fall. I had planned to do three messages, and that three messages got condensed down to one, got condensed down to 15 minutes. So here we are. The Feast of Trumpets was last week, Wednesday evening into Thursday. Yom Kippur, as we saw in the announcements, will be this Friday evening into Saturday. And Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, will be from Wednesday, October 16th until Thursday, October 24th. And I believe that Dave and Vicky will be covering these a little bit more detail in the Sunday school hour before service. So I'd encourage you to come and learn a little bit more about it there. But this is basically, you can see how our calendar interfaces with the Jewish calendar, and the months, they have lunar months, whereas we have based solar months. Yeah, so it kind of is a little bit different. But as we celebrate the feast, this is a time to rest, it's a time to refresh, and it's a time to refocus on our relationship with God. So first of all, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and all of these are located in Leviticus chapter 23. So if you want to learn about the feast, just read Leviticus 23. Verses 23 to 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, nor shall you present, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. So if you're following along, I'll give you your fill in the blanks real fast here. The feast commemorates the beginning of a new year. So Rosh Hashanah in Hebrew literally means the head of the year. And it's a new moon festival which commemorates the first day of the seventh month. So notice, it is not the beginning of the calendar year, but it is the seventh month, part of a cycle of sevens. Where have you seen that before? The Sabbath is on the seventh day, right? So Rosh Hashanah begins the seventh month, and it celebrates completion. It is the beginning of a new agricultural year, as you see the agriculture cycle displayed there. And it is a time of new beginnings, time to celebrate what has been and prepare for what is to come. So your next fill in the blank, it's a time for rest and reflection. It's signaled by the blowing of the shofar or of trumpets at sundown. Psalm 81, verses 1 to 3. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a sound. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. It's kind of like the last buzzer of a game, you know? The time's up. It's no more regular time. This is now overtime, or in the Jewish sense, it's holy time, right? And we begin our service with the sound of a shofar. That's to signal that this is now holy time. It's time to meet with God. It's sacred time and sacred space, a time set apart for rest and reflection. Psalm 81, further down in verse 8, says, hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. And that is what the shofar is supposed to inspiring us. Stop and listen. Stop and listen. It's also a time for repentance and renewing commitment. Joel 2, verses 15 and 17 say, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? You see what's happening in this passage? Everybody stops what they are doing and suddenly focuses on God and says, why should we act like there is no God? Why should the rest of the nations look at us and say, where's their God? It's time to pause, a time to remember, a time to suddenly remember that God is there and that we belong to Him. Rest and reflection should lead to repentance. Do you know why we have such difficulty with rest in our society? Because rest naturally leads to reflection, and reflection naturally leads to regret. Let's face it. There's some things we would rather not remember. So it's easier to just keep on going than to stop and remember and perhaps experience the remorse that goes with it. But God has given us a gift. It's a gift of repentance. You know, when we remember our mistakes, we can repent of them. And He forgives us. So repentance is not about punishing ourselves. It's not about beating ourselves up whenever we remember our mistakes, but it is about releasing them. It's a gift to be able to release those things to God. The Bible talks about that there will be a last trumpet sound. And when it does, everything's going to be changed. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Paul writes, I'll explain to you a mystery. Not every one of us will die, but we will all be changed. It'll happen suddenly, quicker than the blink of an eye. At the sound of the last trumpet, the dead will be raised, and we will all be changed so that we will never die again. You know, the good news is if we make a regular habit of reflection and repentance, we don't have to fear the last trumpet. I remember as a kid growing up, I was always afraid of the rapture. It's like, oh no, I hope it doesn't happen before I grow up. Did you feel like that too? But you know what? We don't have to fear judgment. Because we are constantly allowing the Lord to judge us. We judge ourselves before God. So when I stand before Him, I don't think it's going to be different than any other day of reflection when I stand before Him with my heart wide open and say, God, search me and know me, and anything that you find in me, please show me. When that last trumpet comes, we're going to welcome that sound because that's the sound of freedom. Let's talk about Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement. Well, as Carrie said, this feast is actually a fast. It's not feasting. It's actually really quiet and solemn. The Feast of Trumpets, well, that's accompanied by feasting. In fact, apples and honey are the thing. They're symbolic, and people will wish each other a sweet new year. But on this one day, this is not a fast day. This is not a feast day. This is a fast day. And it's the day that the high priest makes the sacrifice for the sins of the people. I'm not going to read that, but you can see it in Leviticus 16:16. God does not punish us for our sins as we deserve, but there must be a punishment for sin. Justice demands it. Sin deserves death. Something has to die for sin. In this case, it's a goat. Actually, it's two goats. One goat is sacrificed in the temple, and the other is let loose to signify bearing our sins away. And all of this, of course, points to Jesus, who is the great high priest and the perfect sacrifice. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly before the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So Jesus, the great high priest, entered the heavenly tabernacle and presented his own blood as our sacrifice, and that means we get to go free. That's why you have the two goats. So it's also a day then to deny yourself. Looking in Leviticus 23, when it talks about the Day of Atonement, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves." You shall afflict yourselves. Wow. "And present a food offering to the Lord. You shall not do any work on that day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted," what? "Whoever is not afflicted on that day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest," and there it is again, "and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from the evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath." So, what's all this stuff about afflicting yourself? I mean, the Day of Atonement is a glorious time of being pardoned from sin, but here's the point. We don't take that lightly. Yes, Jesus paid our debt, but we also want to learn what it means to follow him. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Oh, now that language I understand. "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we need to learn to deny ourselves, or in the Old Testament language, afflict ourselves, voluntarily allow that suffering or correction or submitting, a humbling of ourselves, deny ourselves in order to follow Jesus. Now should not be a totally new thought, because the Jews have been doing it every Day of Atonement for over 1,000 years. Jesus paid for our sin, but we still need to learn how to tell ourselves no. Right? "No, I am not going to sin because that isn't what God wants me to do. No, I am not going to give in to temptation because that's not consistent with who God made me to be. It's not who I am becoming in Christ. No, I am not going to wallow in self-pity and shame because that sin was the sin of my past. And Jesus is making me new, and he's giving me a new future in him." Do you see what it means to deny yourself? Tell yourself no. The Day of Atonement is a day set aside to remind us to make that shift from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. next fill in the blank. It's a time of purification. The Day of Atonement is the culmination of 10 days of self-reflection from the Feast of Trumpets until atonement is accomplished. You know, we can spend a lot of time and energy in reflection and repentance, but you know, there comes a time where you just have to release it to God and call it done. Right? God, I've given this to you so many times. I'm not going to repent of this again. I'm just going to call it done. And I'm thanking you for what you've done in me. Sometimes we have to do that. If you're waiting for a time when you no longer experience temptation, you're going to be waiting a long time. I'm not sure that that time ever comes. If you think you're never going to fail again, even in some small way, I hate to tell you this, but you are setting yourself up for disappointment and defeat. Yes, it is possible to walk in victory over sin, but what that looks like is it doesn't mean you're never tempted and it doesn't mean you never fail. It means that when you are tempted or if you fail, you get right back up again and you get back on track. Because you are not defined by your failure. That is not who you are. And any confusion or temptation or call it relapse you experience, well, that's just a momentary setback. Because my goal is still clear. I know who I am and I know where I'm going. 1 Corinthians 5:21, this is part of what we just studied. Says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. That's Jesus. So that in him, what's the exchange? What's the trade? We might become the righteousness of God. Wow. Get a hold of that. When you realize that you've traded who you are for who he is and that his righteousness is imputed and imparted to you. That's the confidence you can walk in. You are already made righteous in Christ, your high priest who atones for you. You don't have anything to prove. And what you do not out of guilt, but out of gratitude for what he has already done for you. All right, time's getting away. One more feast. Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, for 7 days, it is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And for 7 days, you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present food offerings to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. So you have the first day of the month off for the Feast of Trumpets. You take the 10th day off for fasting and prayer. Then there's days 15 to 21 set aside for feasting again and celebration with family, friends, and neighbors. And for this special occasion, you build an outdoor structure called a sukkah, which is meant for hosting parties. Leviticus 23, I'm not going to read all of this. I just want to... No, I'm going to skip over that one. Next, fill in the blank. It's a time to remember what God has done. So the purpose for building a temporary structure is to remember Israel's wilderness journey when they lived in temporary structures. Do you ever take time to remember your journey? Do you reflect and celebrate what God has brought you through? I'm going to skip the next two pictures, Janet, skipping that story. And let's go to John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and did tabernacle among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus tabernacled among us. And by the time we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, you should remember not only what God has done, but the relationship that you have with him is the source of every good thing in your life. And here's the next fill in the blank. Tabernacles is a time to enjoy the fruit of your labor. This is the verse I was looking for. In this feast, you know, the people are actually commanded to rejoice. Leviticus 23, verse 40, this time in Vicky's Bible, in the Amplified. On the first day, you shall take the fruit of pleasing trees and make booths of them, branches of palm trees and boughs of thick leafy trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So what are the branches for? Well, besides shelter and food, it's to remind you that the harvest is done. It's over. Your labor has ended. And now it's time to enjoy the fruit of your labor. That verse that says, you shall rejoice, one of my professors in Bible school used to translate that, thou shalt party. God has commanded you to party. You know, celebration is considered a spiritual discipline. We need not only times of reflecting and repentance, but we also need to experience times of joy and gladness to be able to rejoice in what God has done. Nehemiah recognized this when Israel was repenting for not having celebrated the feast. He recognized that they also needed to be able to celebrate. And so we have this in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Do not be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Celebration and joy is healing. You know, I have studied trauma and abuse, and I can tell you that people who experience trauma are more likely to heal if they also experience joy and laughter in the context of a supportive community. It's healing. There's a time for sorrow, but there should also be a time for joy. Psalm 5:11 says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. And here's what that thought is connected to. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy. The Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of thanksgiving. It's a harvest time, a time of rejoicing. It's a time to eat good food, share fellowship, and rejoice together. And here's the last point. Pat, you can come up while I do this. Allow yourself to be refreshed. Sukkot is a time to pray for rain. It's held during what is typically a dry season, and the sukkah has an open roof structure. Remember, it's not a permanent shelter, but it's considered an extra special blessing if you get a few drops of the winter rain falling through that roof during that seven-day feast. In fact, during the time of Jesus, there was a special water-pouring ceremony that took place during the feast. And it involved pouring out water from a sacred pool as an offering, asking for rain for the next season. I guess you could call it was sort of like priming the pump of heaven, you know? And Jesus took this opportunity to make a declaration about himself. John 7:37 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you need refreshing today? Do you need the pump primed? Well, Jesus has already done that for you. He's the one who has poured himself out as an offering so that you can be refreshed and renewed. Yes, we do need to do the hard work of reflection and repentance, but in the end, that's not so much about what we do. That's about what he has done. And just recognizing and internalizing that. And then we receive the benefit of being refreshed and renewed in our spirits from his life. Peter summarized this when he preached the sermon at the temple after Pentecost. He said, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets." Lord, we welcome you. Come, Lord Jesus. Refresh your people. Lord, we long for you. Lord, we set aside these days, Lord, to be attentive, to recognize you, to remember you, to remember ourselves and where we are before you. Lord, we repent of those things, Lord, that are causing that guilt, that remorse, that regret. Lord, we give it to you. We release it to you because you, Jesus, have atoned for it. And Lord, we receive your refreshing. We receive your spirit. We receive your life. Fill us, Lord. Let's stand and worship as we close.